The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. You can't blame the leaders of the Jews for Jesus' death. Well, you can, but it doesn't stop with them. The buck does not stop with the Jewish people. Neither can you blame the Romans as though they were exclusively responsible for Jesus' death. Yeah, they were involved. Yeah, Pontius Pilate gave in to the pressure that was brought upon him by the Jewish leaders who were saying, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. And Pilate, your head will roll. So you can't just exclusively blame the Romans. How about Herod Antipas? Well, Jesus was brought to him since Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean. Let Herod take care of him. And Herod asked him a few questions. Herod wanted to see him perform a miracle. But when Jesus didn't, off he sent Jesus back to Pilate. So then, who can you blame for the death of Jesus Christ? Who is responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? Where does the blame properly fall? The hymn we just sang gives us the answer to that question. In verse 3, we prayed that the Lord would make us to see His passion, His suffering, His death. But also, we pray, make known to me its cause and its termination, what it was all about. Ah, the hymnist writes, I also, and my sin wrought your deep affliction. This indeed the cause has been of your crucifixion. My sin is responsible for Jesus' death. Your sin is responsible for Jesus' death. The sin of Adam, the sin of Eve, the sins of Abraham, the sins of Moses, the sins of Aaron, the sins of King David. All the sins of all the people in the Old Testament and in the New. These sins are responsible for Jesus' death and Jesus' crucifixion. There's someone else who is responsible, though, who is ultimately responsible. And this someone else does not bear the blame, but rather he gets the praise. Because God the Father sent His Son into the world, not to be made a king. He is already King of kings and Lord of lords. The earth just has not recognized that. The Father sent His Son into the world precisely to endure what happened in that first Holy Week. The week He rode into Jerusalem and the palms were waved and people sang out, Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. The Father sent His Son to endure the hatred and enmity of sinful human beings. The Father sent His Son to be plotted against and delivered over to the hands of the governor, his authority and his jurisdiction. The Father sent His Son into the world to be mocked and slapped and spit upon and beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails. and to have a crown of thorns pushed down onto his head so that the needles, the spikes on these thorns, pierced his scalp and blood ran down his face. The Father sent his Son into the world so that with his back flayed open and bleeding and raw, he might shoulder the cross and collapse three times bearing that cross on the way to Golgotha until someone finally had to be recruited to carry the cross the rest of the way. The Father sent his Son into the world to be nailed to that cross and to suffer there in great agony beyond anything we can imagine. Not just agony of body, of crucifixion, which was an excruciating death, and the word excruciate means out of the cross, but to be abandoned by God himself. To have God, his Father, who loved him, turn his back upon Jesus. And why? 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 Because of your sin. And because of my sin. Because of the sin of St. Paul and the sin of St. Peter and the sin of James and Andrew and St. Luke, whose gospel we read from today. For the sin of Judas Iscariot, and even for the sin of the Jewish leaders who plotted against him, who sought to lay hands on him, for the sin of all, Jesus came not to live in a grand palace with all the prerogatives of royalty. But he came in order to suffer and to die, to shed his holy and precious blood for you and for me, so that our sins are forgiven in him. If you want to talk about sin, we have a pretty good example of it in today's gospel. Jesus tells the people a parable, and this is in Jerusalem in that Holy Week after he has ridden into the city. He tells about a man who planted a vineyard, and once the vineyard had grown, he leased it out to tenants. And then he went into another country for a long while, and he expected the tenants to care for the vineyard and to give him a share of the crop that the vineyard produced, and the rest they could have for themselves. So when it came time to harvest the crop, he sent one of his servants to the tenant farmers so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants wanted it all. They refused to recognize that the man who planted the vineyard was the one who owned the vineyard. No, they wanted it all for themselves, so they beat this servant and they sent him away empty-handed, void of anything. Not even a single grape leaf did they give him to take back to his master. Look at the patience of the master. Look at his kindness. He sent another servant. But this servant also they beat, and they treated him shamefully as an object to be despised. And in treating him shamefully, they treated the owner of the vineyard the same way also. And he sent yet a third. And this one also they wounded and they cast out. I can see it now, picking him up by his hand and his ankles, two or three of them, and then swinging him and tossing him out of the vineyard so that he landed in a heap upon the stone and upon the dirt. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? What shall I do? I know. I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." Not very likely. Not after the way they treated the master's servants. So when the tenants saw this son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. If we get rid of him, the vineyard will be ours. Let us kill him and take the inheritance for our own." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And then Jesus asks the question, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to these people who killed his son?" And he answers the question that he asked. "The owner of the vineyard will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." Jesus is building here upon a parable that we find in Isaiah 5. Jesus is applying that parable to his present day. The man who planted the vineyard is, of course, God the Father. The tenants are the Jewish religious and political leaders. The servants the man sends to the tenants are the prophets whom God sent to his people Israel time and time again, calling them to repent, calling them to bring forth the fruits of his mercy and his love that he had lavished upon them, the fruits of repentance, the fruits of faithfulness to the God of the covenant who had redeemed his people from Israel, who had brought them across the sea, and who had drowned their enemies in the waters of the Red Sea so that his people could cross in safety. And the son of the man who planted the vineyard is, of course, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one the prophets spoke of. Jesus is the one that all the scriptures point to. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who was appointed to die on the cross for all sins, for every sin, even the sin of those who rejected him and reject him today. The man sent his servants to the tenants, and they sent these servants away empty-handed. Empty-handed, that means, again, they did not have a thing to take back to the master. They did not have any of the fruit that the tenants were responsible for growing to bring back to the master. That word empty is an important word in the gospel. It's an important word in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that Christ Jesus, who though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The creed teaches us that Jesus is very God of very God. And that is not something the creed invents. It is something the scriptures teach. Jesus is the Word who was God, who was with God in the beginning, the Word made flesh. And yet when he became man, he laid aside his divine prerogatives, his divine powers. He did not exercise these to the full. It is called the state of humiliation. Because if Jesus had exercised his divine powers, He could never have been betrayed. He could never have been arrested. He could never have been sentenced to death. He could never be mocked. He could never be flogged. He could never be crucified. He could never die on the cross, and we would still be in our sins. But Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a slave. And guess how rebellious and runaway slaves were treated in the Roman Empire? They were executed by the most shameful death of all. They were executed by crucifixion. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to these who killed the son? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. 40 years after Jesus was crucified, the Roman armies sacked Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. Jesus' word here was fulfilled, and the vineyard, God's vineyard, was given to others, to the Gentiles as well. But here's the interesting thing. You've heard of a man named Paul. I referred to him earlier in the sermon as Saint Paul. A saint is a holy one of God, someone whom God declares righteous through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. You are a saint of God, believing in Christ Jesus. God has applied the righteousness of his Son to you. God has washed away your sins by the blood of his Son. God has applied this to you in your baptism, where God has transformed you into someone who was by birth and is by nature sinful and unclean, into one of his heirs, one of his beloved people. You are a saint of God. And Paul, too, was a saint of God. Wait a minute, Paul, a saint of God? Paul, known as Saul, Paul, the persecutor of the church, Paul, the one who despised the gospel of Christ Jesus, Paul, the one who received orders from the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus and arrest the Christians there in Damascus so they could be brought back to Jerusalem and be tried and be imprisoned and perhaps even die. Paul, or Saul, the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to on the road to Damascus and says, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" Actually, he said, "Saul." This Paul, this Saul, is a saint of God because the Lord God had mercy on him. And this Saul, this Paul, fit right into the category of those who treated the Son of God shamefully and who threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And we can see this where Saul was present at the stoning of Stephen. And he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen, and Saul approved of Stephen's death. When the people heard Jesus say that the owner of the vineyard would come back and destroy the vineyard and give the vineyard to others, they said, "Surely not, God forbid." And Jesus looked directly at them and said, "Why do you think it's written in the scriptures then?" In Psalm 118, if you're interested. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when that stone falls on anyone, it will crush him." There's an old Jewish proverb that says, "Drop a clay pot on a stone, and the pot will shatter. Drop a stone on a clay pot, and the pot will shatter. And so it is with Jesus Christ. Resist Him, reject Him, and you will be broken to pieces on the last day. Be an enemy of Christ and persist in that enmity, and you will be crushed on the last day. But look at the mercy of God. Look at that mercy and listen to it in the words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus prayed this for His enemies, for the ones who had treated Him so shamefully, for the one who had betrayed Him, Judas, for the ones who had mocked Him and spit on Him and flogged Him, forced Him to carry the cross, for the very Romans who drove the spikes into His hands and to His feet. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here's the deal. God has forgiven them. All sin is forgiven. It's all been wiped away by the blood of Jesus. God remembers that sin no more. But if you really insist on going to hell, then you can. And that's by rejecting Christ. That's by trusting in your own goodness rather than in the goodness and mercy of a God who loved you so much He sent His Son into this world so He could bear your sin, so He could die your death. Behold the love of the Father for you, that He who loves His Son punished His Son, made His Son to die, sent His Son through the hell of His crucifixion for you. For you. And Jesus did it gladly. He endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of winning your salvation, the joy of having you declared righteous in God's eyes, by God's grace and mercy, by the saving death of Jesus Christ and by His holy and precious innocent blood, by bringing you to faith so you can know your sin as supposedly you and I did when we made our confession at the beginning of the service, but so that we could know all the more strongly, all the more firmly, all the more joyfully that God forgives us our sin and makes us a new people, makes us His heirs who inherit the vineyard of salvation. All for the sake of the one who was thrown out of that vineyard, who suffered for you, who died for you, who was raised again for you, so that you can be His beloved people through faith in Christ and by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen.